Well, welcome to day one of our Relationship Resolutions sermon series. If you're newer to Connection Point, my name's Barry Smith, and I'm the preaching pastor here at the church. And we are in a five-week series on relationships. And we're going to go about this a little differently than you might expect. We're going to talk about five different, I'm calling them New Year's resolutions, because New Year comes and everyone has these resolutions to do things better this year than they did last year. And so we wanted to give you some resolutions that you could aim at when it came to your relationships. And a couple of these have to do with the way we use our words. And today is one of those. One of the most destructive conversations of my life took place with a work colleague. Let's call him Robert. And the first part of the conversation is actually a little hazy in my mind, but the outcome of the conversation is crystal clear. If I remember the first part right, that the conversation was about a payroll misunderstanding, and Robert was actually under the mistaken impression that I had authorized a payroll change for one of my employees. And when he mentioned it, I jumped in and said, actually, that's not what happened. I wanted to kind of help him understand what had happened. But before I could explain, I encountered this unexpected explosion. And he turned violent. He said, you will listen when I'm talking to you. You will not contradict me. You're going to man up. And here's what's going to happen. And Robert was a powerful person, he was an imposing person, and he was loud, and he proceeded to angrily lecture me as though I was a child. And his words, they were incredibly demeaning. My boundaries were violated, I was bullied, there was no room for dialogue, there was no peer-to-peer respect, and I actually view that moment as the most humiliating experience of my entire life. And it had a profound and lasting effect on my relationship with Robert. Even though we later made up, and he's actually a good guy, and he apologized, and I forgave him, to this day, I still recoil a little inside if I get a text from him, if I get a phone call from him. I find myself having to constantly be on guard because I never know what might trigger him. And so as a result, I keep my distance. I try not to have relationship with Robert if I can help it, because Robert's not a safe place for me. Now, on the other hand, some of the most encouraging conversations of my life have been with Dan. Dan's a fellow pastor from another city, and Dan has this remarkable ability to recognize God's hand at work in your life and draw attention to it in a way that just builds you up. I remember the first time that I met Dan, I remember I left that conversation, and I felt like a million bucks, and I found myself wondering, who is this guy? And then I found out that nearly everyone feels that way after talking to Dan. Dan he's a modern day Barnabas. And you say, Barry, who's Barnabas? Well, Barnabas's real name was Joseph. And we see him show up in the scripture in Acts. And one of the Bible writers named Luke tells us that Joseph was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. They called him Barnabas because he was so encouraging. And this guy is probably my very favorite character in the entire Bible because of that verse. What a reputation to be known, even by the apostles, to be known by everyone for your encouragement to such an extent that they actually change your name. They give you the name, son of encouragement, Barnabas. Friends, words are powerful. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words can bring life, On the one hand, words can bring destruction on the other hand. Words can build people up. Words can tear people down. When it comes to relationships, words can build them up. It can also tear relationships down. Roberts caused destruction, but Barnabas brings encouragement. Most of us, we know firsthand both the power of destructive words and the power of encouraging words. I bet you can still remember what a Robert said to you years ago. Maybe you were bullied. Maybe you were shamed. Maybe you were ridiculed. Maybe he talked about you behind your back. But that's one of those memories that sticks out in your mind. And I bet you can also remember the conversations that you've had with Barnabas. Those people that spoke words that inspired you. The people who strengthened you. The people who supported you. You left the conversation with Barnabas and you felt like you'd been given confidence. And so now I ask you, what effect did those words have on your relationships? Well, in most cases, there was closeness or a fondness for the Barnabas who encouraged you, but there was distance added to the relationship with Robert. So the question for us this morning is, who do you want to be? Robert or Barnabas? Now, if we're honest, even though we aspire to be Barnabas, most of us have more Robert in us than we'd care to admit. We have all worn the rotten clothing of destructive words. This imagery of rotten clothing, it comes from the Bible. It comes from a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And in this letter, Paul tells the Christians, remember what God has done for you and live accordingly. And so we say, well, what has God done? And the first part of the letter tells us, God has given Christians new life and new community in Jesus. And then the second part of the letter, Paul says, so because you've been made new, act like it. Someone who's been made new should take off this old, rotten clothing of corrupt behavior and put on the new, clean clothing of Christ-like behavior. The new self should wear new clothing. That's what Ephesians is about. And in the part of this letter to the Ephesians that we're going to look at today, Paul warns against destructive words. He calls them corrupting talk or rotten talk. And what he is saying in essence is take off this rotten clothing of corrupting words and start to act like who you are. You're someone who's been made new. So speak words of encouragement. And that's the big takeaway for this morning. Speak words of encouragement. Relationship resolution number one for 2019 is encouragement. The text we're going to look at this morning is one verse. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and Paul writes this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This verse teaches us two truths about encouragement, one negative and one positive. And so first, the first truth that we see in this verse is that encouragement does not corrupt. I'm summarizing this verse under the heading encouragement. And encouragement does not corrupt. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Jesus uses the same word that's translated as corrupting to refer to rotten trees and to rotten fruit. He uses this word in Matthew. And it's a word that just refers to having bad quality. It's a word that means it's unfit for use. Rotten words, corrupting words, they bring decay. They don't bring life. They're sour words. They're molding words. I had what you might call a rotten experience during my junior year of college. It was the first year that I ever had my own refrigerator. And therefore, it was the first year that I also primarily bought my own groceries. And I had some hard lessons to learn. And one lesson I learned was this. Make sure you clean up spilled milk right away. I was coming back from the grocery store one day, and I had my groceries in the back, and it was on some carpet. And I got home, and I found out that the milk carton had been leaking, and I'd say about a half a gallon of the milk had just leaked out into the carpet. Well, I was an idiot junior, and I didn't know. I was in a hurry, so I was like, dang, I lost half the milk. But I just grabbed everything up and went into the house, and you know, if water spilt, I would have left it, and it would have just eventually evaporated. And so I'm like, I spilled the milk, it'll eventually evaporate. Well, eventually, it's like 4 years later when it comes to milk, and it didn't take too long before I figured out I had a problem. About 2 days later, I was in the car, I was like, what, man, that something smells kind of funny. And then the next day, it was like, it was stronger, and then I'm like, I wonder if that's that milk. And of course, it was. And so it didn't take long before I started to get desperate. Like, it got unbelievably bad. Like, maybe you can imagine, but I just want to say, you can't even imagine. And so this is the first time I'd ever deep cleaned a car. Like, I was doing everything. I was, like, completely soaking that carpet, and I was getting every detergent I could, trying to get that smell out. And I was leaving the car open overnight so that the air could come in and dry this out. But the milk had turned rotten. And even though I did my best, it was too little, too late, both for the milk and also for my dignity when I had to drive girls around in that car. Because I had to drive this girl with me every week to church because she was the pianist where I was the music director. And She had to get in that car, and it would be freezing cold, but we had to have the windows down. I mean, it was just so bad in there. And as the months passed, very slowly things gradually became a little bit tolerable, but it was more than a year before it was mostly not noticeable. And guess what? 3 or 4 years later, there would still be moments on a hot day when that car would offer me a reminder that sour milk was not to be trifled with. Corrupting talk is not to be trifled with. Corrupting talk is rotten milk that needs to be cleaned up immediately. Corrupting talk is old, rotten clothing. It needs to be replaced. It stinks. Rotten words have a lasting smell, and they affect everyone that hear them. And in some cases, even years later, the stench of those words still are exerting power on those who are exposed to them. When Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, he's telling us the effect that our thoughtless words have. And this rotten talk, it covers a wide range of speech. One writer says that Paul is referring to any and all communication that deters growth in godliness. Any speech, get this is especially applicable to our sermon today. Any speech that hinders the cultivation of godly relationships. Any words that have a deadening or dulling effect on the soul of another. It's corrupting speech, rotten talk. And rotten words, they can take all sorts of different forms. I remember an evening when I got into my car and my girls were in the back seat. And I had a rough day, and they were having a discussion over who got to sit where. Kayla probably remembers this. And it was just a discussion like girls would have about who's going to be in the middle and who's going to be next to the windows. And I remember we were driving, and all of a sudden I just yelled out, shut up! You remember that? Yeah. Yeah. I smells like Robert. Years later, my girls still remember that I actually had to stop the car, turn around, and apologize, let them know I actually didn't have much to do with them, that I even said that, but I had allowed the stress of my day to bleed into my words, and I interrupted at my kids, and that loud outbreak that's directed at your children to try to control them and put them in your place, that's corrupting talk, and years later, they will still smell it. That lie that you tell your wife so that she doesn't discover what you're watching on your computer. It's rotten talk. It smells like Robert. Paul says, put off that rotten clothing. That name calling that feels good in the moment, but is in reality verbal abuse. Some smells rotten. Is Robert around here? That smells like Robert. Those conversations that you have with your girlfriends about the failures or the weaknesses of others, that's Robert talking. It's a rotten garment. Paul says, put that off. The quiet comments, dismissive comments that you know push just the right button for your husband. It's corrupting talk. It smells like Robert. Foul language that will help you fit in with the guys. Swear words, derogatory words about females. That's Robert talking, not Barnabas. When we share truth, but we do it in an unloving manner, that's Robert talking. It's corrupting talk. It stinks. It's rotten. It affects people. Words that make the other company look bad so that you can make the sale and earn the commission. That's Robert talking. That's corrupting talk. Arrogant Facebook posts that criticize those with different political or theological views. That's Robert. It's corrupting talk. Encouragement does not corrupt. Corrupting talk is destructive to relationships. Corrupting talk is rotten clothing. Corrupting talk smells, and Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. No corrupting means none. It means never. Jesus tells us in Matthew, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Paul's telling us here, you've been made new. So put off the smelly Robert, because encouragement does not corrupt. Instead, second truth about encouragement, encouragement does not corrupt. Encouragement builds up. And Paul here is telling us, put on Barnabas. Encouragement builds up. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. What kind of talk should come out of your mouths? Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, to be a Barnabas, it's not primarily about just being nice and polite. Building up is not just about being nice and polite. To be a Barnabas is to give grace by speaking words that help someone grow. And this word grace is important. Follow me here. This word grace, which means unmerited favor, it tells us that the goal is not to speak the words that people deserve. No, the goal is to put on the new clothing of encouragement, and that means speaking gracious words that build people up. And one of the best ways to do this, and this is where we're going to zoom in for today. I'm going to zoom in on one way that you can speak words of encouragement, one way that you can give grace, and it's this: to identify evidences of God's grace in the lives of others. Identifying evidence of grace. You say, Barry, what is that? That sounds kind of like pastor talk. Well, here's what I mean. If someone believes in Jesus, then God is at work in their life, helping them to get rid of rotten clothing and put on new clothing. And to identify evidence of grace is to point out where that is happening. God is at work in the heart of every believer, helping them to take off the old clothing and put on the new clothing, and to identify evidence of grace is to point out where that is happening. Let me give you an example. It's actually one of the most remarkable examples of identifying grace that we know of, and it's found in Paul's opening words to the letter that he wrote the Christians at Corinth. There was a church there, and he wrote them a letter, and here's what he says. Chapter 1, verse 4, 1 Corinthians, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. And he goes on to say, you're not lacking in any gift. Now, you might be here this morning and you hear that. You're like, okay, Barry, you said this was going to be super remarkable. And then those words are certainly nice, but they don't really seem that remarkable. I mean, it seems like a pretty solid church. Paul's just pointing out the obvious in every way. They're enriched in speech and knowledge, and they're not lacking any gift. You know, if that was my church, I'd be happy too. Wrong. What makes this so remarkable is that perhaps no church that Paul ever served was more in need of correction. This church had immorality. This church had some dabbling in idolatry. This church had some members suing other members. This church had factions. This church was divided along socioeconomic lines. This church, actually, the very gifts that Paul gives thanks for, this church was abusing them and misusing them and seeing them as status symbols and competing with their gifts. And yet, Paul can write this church and begin to point out evidence of grace in their life. He was identifying where God was at work, and this is very different than our natural tendencies. Our natural tendencies, actually, Charles Schwartz in his Peanuts cartoon helps us understand what our natural tendencies. So Lucy was looking over at Linus, and Lucy says, it's very strange. It happens just by looking at you. And Linus says, what happens? And Lucy says, I can feel a criticism coming on. Our natural tendency is not to speak encouraging words that give grace. Case in point, do your words to your spouse more often make them aware of God's grace at work in their life? Or do your words more often make them aware of their need to change? Let me ask this about your kids. Do your words to your kids more often make them aware of God's grace at work in their life? Or do your words more often make them aware of their need to change? How about your words to your fellow college students? How about your words to your coworkers? Would they consider you to be a Barnabas, or would they consider you to be more like Robert? See, prideful people struggle to speak encouraging words that give grace. Prideful people usually will only speak encouragement where there is perfection at work, and sometimes they won't even speak encouragement then because prideful people are all about performance. A prideful person will only encourage the perfect church or the nearly perfect church. The prideful person will only encourage the perfect spouse or the perfect sermon or the perfect small group. Perfect behavior, perfect romance from their spouse, perfect kids. One writer says, only those who are humble can consistently identify evidences of grace in others who need adjustment. If you can't find evidence of God's work in a believer's life, if you can't bring yourself to speak of the evidence of grace in a believer's life, then we've actually found the problem. And the problem's with you. The problem's your pride. And pride does not help relationships. Barnabases are characterized by humility. See, a Barnabas is not focused on giving people the words they deserve. That's not giving grace. A Barnabas is looking for where God is at work so that they can speak encouragement. And since God is always at work in the life of a believer, then a Barnabas can say, like Paul did, I give thanks to my God always for you. Paul knew that if someone believes in Jesus, then God is faithfully working in their life, helping them get rid of rotten clothing. And so when Paul looks at this church at Corinth, he identifies the evidence of grace in their midst, and he speaks words of encouragement to them in spite of their blemishes. And that's the example that we're called to follow. And for us to follow Paul's example, it requires that we ask this question: where is God at work? And if you want to be a Barnabas and you want to speak words of encouragement, this may actually be the most powerful question that you can ask. Because when you ask this question, it's going to change the way you view life. It's going to change the way you view what's going on in others. You're actually going to start becoming more aware of God's presence in their life than you are of his absence in their life. And then the answer to the question, where is God at work, that is going to be greatly helpful to you as you speak words of encouragement, because it will help you to speak words that fit the occasion. Remember what our verse says? Speak words that build up, that fit the occasion. In other words, words of encouragement, they are situationally specific. You don't get to go and pick out two phrases and say, I'm going to be a Barnabas, and I've got these two phrases, and I'll just say them to everybody over and over and over. Now, that might be a good start, but speaking words that fit the occasion means to speak words that are situationally specific. The best encouragers use words that are situationally specific. They're not generic, one-size-fits-all words. Situationally specific words fit the occasion. And so you ask this question, well, where's God at work? Where's God at work in their circumstances? How is God at work through their strengths? How is God present through the struggles they're facing? And then based on what you're seeing, so what would build them up right now? Is this a time to offer them some praise? Is this a time to offer them some warning? Is this a time to offer them some comfort? Situationally specific encouragement is powerful. Proverbs says, a word spoken at the right time is like gold apples in silver settings. And Paul's using language of the time to describe decorations of the time that would have been the best of the best. And he's saying it's like beautiful ornament. It's like walking into a house that's beautifully decorated. It has effect on you. A word spoken at the right time. It's like gold apples in silver settings. Situationally specific encouragement is powerful, and it not only builds people up, but when you build people up, you're also strengthening relationships. So be on the look out for times to be situationally specific when it comes to your encouragement, and it might not be at the time when people deserve it. Earlier this week, one of my daughters slept through her alarm. And so I, you know, got a call or text and needed to make some adjustment to get my daughter to work. And so I was thinking just about my words and how my daughter might be feeling. And I feel like the Lord gave me this idea. I had a chance to either be a Robert, or I had a chance to be a Barnabas, or I had a chance to kind of be neither. And oftentimes, yeah, we're not as bad as a Robert, but we also are not a Barnabas. And so on the way to school, we stopped at a gas station, and I got her some snacks. And she'd been kind of quiet because she felt bad that she was late. And so I got back in the car, and I gave her the snacks, and I just told her, you know what? The great thing about God is that he loves us in spite of our mess-ups. And yeah, you messed up this morning, but I want you to know that your dad loves you in spite of your mess ups. And here, I'm not saying that every time you sleep through your alarm that means we're gonna go get candy, but I am saying that God gives us what we didn't deserve. And I want you to know that I love you even if something goes wrong. And so here you go, just remember that. It was an opportunity to situationally, specifically, connect someone to the grace of God. Connect someone to the good news about who Jesus is. And I want us to be a people that are situationally specific when it comes to our words. And I actually have a couple encouragements I'd like to offer right now just as a model. And the first one, I'd like to speak to Connection Point as a whole. This week, we had a prayer week. It was our focus on prayer and fasting. And I was unbelievably encouraged by the high participation rates in our prayer week this year as compared to last year. In the years past, at first, it felt like we were kind of pulling teeth. And I'm not saying that we're the supreme model for all praying churches, but I am saying this. I've seen God being at work in a lot of lives this past year because this week was very different than our week last year. And I want to say thank you for that. I was encouraged because I believe that God is changing hearts and awakening hearts to pray. Cynthia, I've seen God at work in your life, causing you to be faithful in very hard circumstances. I'm grateful to God. When I see that, it encourages me. And I want you to know that God is pleased. And then the way you're handling those circumstances, that's new clothing. That's not rotten clothing. And I've seen you in the past 2 years grow in your stability and ability to cling to God in faith, even when circumstances around you are difficult. That's God at work. You should be encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by that. Where's John Kwok? John, this week you encouraged me. You shared in one of the prayer meetings about your growing, how your desire to be in the Word was growing stronger and stronger. And I just wanted to say two things. First, that desire is a mark of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And that was encouraging to me. And second, your willingness to open up in front of people and just be transparent that hadn't always been the case in your life, that's also a mark of the Spirit. Humility is a mark of the Spirit. That was encouraging to me, and you should be encouraged. That's a sign that God's at work in your life. Daniel and Shreya, you guys serve behind the scenes so much more than people even realize. That's a mark of the Holy Spirit at work. And I just wanted to say thank you. I'm grateful to God for both of you guys. There's a family here, and I'm not going to mention your name. You know who you are. You gave a rather significant gift at the end of December, even though you're facing some rather significant financial uncertainty. I just want you to know that that is a sign of the Holy Spirit. That's a sign of Him giving you faith. It really encouraged me when I see other people with big financial question marks showing that kind of generosity. It encourages me to have faith when I'm in that same kind of uncertainty. And then one more, I could say so many. I prayed and said, God, would you have the right ones come out this morning? And Holly, I have seen you grow in humility so much this past year. And in two different ways that seem contradictory. Where is Holly? There you are. First off, humility to put yourself out there when you know things might not go right. Now, sometimes it's pride that causes you to put yourself out there, but in your case, it's been risky for you to do that, and you've done it. And I think God is pleased by that. And then, when you have put yourself out there, you've done it in a way that didn't dominate. You didn't take over. You offered your gift, but you didn't thrust it as a demand. And I felt like the Lord wants you to know that that is Him helping you put on new clothing. It's Him helping you take off the old clothing, and God is pleased by that. I'm grateful to God for that. And I could say many other things to many other people, but we have chances with our words to look. So what I did is I actually grabbed a list of our church members, and I just started thinking about people. God, how have I seen you at work in the lives of people? And I felt like the Lord highlighted certain ones, and then let people know. We've talked about giving prophetic words, but basically the heartbeat behind what I'm talking about is that we are a people that are constantly asking God, Lord, what would you have me to share that would encourage others? And it doesn't always have to be a prophetic word. It can be just looking at what's going on in their life and then connecting the dots between what's happening in their life to the work of the Holy Spirit. Those words are powerful. Those words are encouraging. And so Paul tells us, speak words of encouragement. Put off the old rotten clothing of corrupt talk. But there's a big problem. Maybe you're all inspired right now. Actually, some of you might be a little depressed. And that's because you see, man, I've been kind of a Robert, or I for sure have not been a Barnabas. Others of you might be inspired, but it's also because you see your lack. And you're inspired to be a little better. And here's the problem you're going to run into. You can't do it. You're going to try, and you might get off to a decent start, or it might end in the car on the way home. And the reason for this, we already alluded to, there's a pride problem, but it's pointing out a heart problem. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 34, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our speech problem is actually related to a heart problem, and this is a big problem when it comes to wanting to be someone who speaks encouraging words. But the good news is that there is a solution to this problem, and the solution actually is Jesus. And I'd like to tell you how that works. Jesus is the good news of Christianity. The primary message of Christianity is not be good. The good news of Christianity is not speak encouraging words. That's part of the message, but if we don't understand the most important part of the good news, then we're going to get out of whack, because the primary message of Christianity is not be good. The good news of Christianity, the primary message of Christianity, is that Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself. Jesus did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Jesus came to earth, and he never spoke any corrupting words. Not one time. He never exploded with unrighteous anger. He never made a false accusation. He never said something behind someone's back that he wouldn't speak to them. He never gossiped about them. He was never unkind. He didn't then speak corrupting words. He doesn't now speak corrupting words. Jesus actually stands next to the Father in heaven, and he knows all your dirt. He knows about the explosion against your spouse. He knows what you said about your kids. He knows the words you spoke at work. He knows all that. And he's standing next to the Father, and they could be having a conversation about, oh, man, look at Roger down there. Oh, man, look at Lindsay down there or Ray down there. They could be gossiping. They could just be tearing you down. Instead, Scripture tells us that Jesus stands next to the Father interceding on your behalf. Jesus stands next to the Father advocating for you. Not only does he never speak corrupting words, but he speaks words on your behalf. Jesus, when he was on earth, he only spoke encouraging words. He built people up. He didn't condemn the woman who was brought in the midst of adultery. It says that he would never break a bruised reed. He was kind. He was gentle. He spoke words that fit the occasion, and he still does. His voice towards you and about you is still, to this day, a voice of encouragement, encouraging you on, advocating for you to the Father. God is a God who encourages. In fact, it says in Zephaniah that he rejoices over you with singing. You want to know who the ultimate son of encouragement is? Yeah, Barnabas is pretty great. But Jesus left him in the dust. Jesus did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And I've used this imagery before, but I think it's helpful, he traded report cards with you. Because he earned a perfect A with the way that he lived. And yet he has love for us. So he looks at us and he looks and he says, man, I see your failure when it comes to your words. I see the language. I see the swearing and the vulgarity that's come out of your mouth. I see the abuse that's come out of your mouth. I see the gossip that's come out of your mouth. I see that you've actually earned a failing grade with the way that you use your words. Here, let's trade report cards. I was perfect with my words. You get my A. I'll take your report card. I'll take your F. And that's what he did on the cross. At the cross, he went and he took the penalty for all the corrupt words that have come out of your mouth. He took what your F had deserved, and that he gives us the reward that his A had earned. And that A earned. He's the only person who ever came and was perfect in his speech in such a way that it deserved to be with God in heaven for all eternity. Only one who deserved relationship with God. And yet he gives that reward to us. So first he does for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and then he takes the consequence for our failing to live up to the standard. But that's not all. For those who believe in Christ, Jesus actually makes you new internally. He promises, I will give you a new heart, and that's where there begins to be hope for us living different when it comes to our words. Because this change of heart that he enables in us actually enables a change of speech. It's not all, I'm going to be so good with my words, I'll show God, and then he'll be impressed, and I'll earn something with him, and then he'll really want to make me new. No, that's backwards. The way this works is that he changes your heart, and because your heart is changed, therefore your speech can begin to change. So Christianity does teach be good. It does teach speak words of encouragement. It does teach that actions matter, but it teaches us that the motivation for those actions is gratitude and love towards a God who has accepted us even when our actions were not deserving. And when we see what God has done and who he is, there's something about us that says, I want to be like that. And I want my life to glorify him. So to the best of my ability, I'm going to begin to use my words the way that Jesus used his words. I'm going to be done with this old clothing. I've been made new internally. And since when Jesus makes you new internally, then he also begins to help you to change clothing externally. He helps you to put off, because you're made new. At first, your body's made new, but you're still covered in the old rotten clothing. And that new body doesn't deserve or shouldn't be wearing that old clothing. So he begins to help you to strip off that clothing of corrupt words and put on the clean clothing of encouraging words. And this should be encouraging to you, because it means that there is an outside power at work if you believe in Jesus, so that as you seek to put off this rotten clothing, you are going to find yourself making progress. And that's the good news of Jesus. That you're forgiven for your failures, which you can't undo, and then you're made new, and because you're made new, he's going to help you begin to change clothes. And if you, as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit and you seek to live according to what Scripture says, you're going to find that he's enabling you to make progress. You're going to find that he's helping you more and more to look like Jesus in the clothing you wear. And when it comes to our words, this means that there's a power in us to help us more and more speak like Barnabas and less speak like Robert. You've been made new by God, and you are still being made new by God. And there's a day coming when Jesus comes back that you will be made completely new, and all traces of Robert will forever be gone from your life and forever be gone from everyone in heaven for all eternity. I'm going to close with a couple of verses from Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you believe in Christ, God chose for you that those old clothes were going to be gone and the new clothes were going to be put on, holy and blameless. In the chapter that we just looked at today, chapter 4, he says, so put off your old self and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, where those new clothes created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then the section we're in, we didn't get there, but it concludes by him saying, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Because you've been made new, you can take off the old rotten clothing of destructive words and you can put on the new clean clothing of encouragement. Speak words of encouragement. Speak words that build people up. Speak words that are situationally specific. Speak words that give grace. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that the results of our corrupting talk don't have to affect our eternal destinies. We're so grateful that we've been made new. And God, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to act like who we are, new creatures in Christ, new creation. And we have a new community, and this new community speaks encouragement to us, and we can speak encouragement to them because you are at work, you are faithful, and there is evidence of grace everywhere. Would you give us the eyes to see it? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.